quick participation class. This is a class. Who in this room, you're gonna have to raise your hand, who in this room has ever been hurt? It's unanimous. Well, actually, you guys didn't raise your hands, but okay, a few of you. You gotta tell me how you didn't get hurt in life. Okay, second question. Who in this room has ever hurt someone else? Unanimous again. Did everyone raise your hand? Jacob, did you? Okay, I wasn't sure. We're gonna talk later if you didn't. No, I'm playing. What we're about to step into is like critical. Why? Because it affects all of us. We've all been hurt, and we've all hurt people. So the scriptures we're gonna step into, we have to not only hear, we have to do. We have to do it. We have to do it. Two quick stories. You know when you do something that you think is like a wonderful idea? Like, this is a great idea. And then you're like, this is an awful idea. Well, I was dating the most beautiful woman in the world, my wife, Abby. Woo-hoo. So it was like probably our first year. Was it our first year, Abby? The pizza thing? Okay. So first year of dating, and I was like, you know what? I'm strapped for cash. It's her birthday. And so I was like, I got a great idea. Now, just to defend myself, I had never dated a girl before. She was my first. I remember holding her hand the first time. You know, like she's the first girlfriend I ever had in my life. Okay, so don't judge me. And I'm a man. So I thought, I only got a little bit of money. Like, who wants a birthday card and a birthday cake and a birthday present? I was like, I know what she wants. So I pull up to Papa John's Pizza. I order her favorite pizza. I get it. And then I just hand it to her in the car. And I'm driving. And I'm like, happy birthday. And then when you realize this was a really bad idea. I found out like when she realized, oh, this is my birthday present. Now, she was gracious, all that. But I realized I was not very sensitive because she just left her country, kind of one of her first birthdays here in the States, and I bought her a Papa John's pizza. I didn't even write her name on it. Like, nothing, no candles. I was an idiot, bad idea. But my insensitivity kind of hurt her in a little bit, you know what I mean? I didn't mean to, and we worked through it. Second story, real quick. Boy Scout camp. All the boys, we were lined up, and it's just all these lines, and it was my first year at Boy Scout camp. This kid decides to pick up a rock and throw it way high, whoo, and he throws it way high in the air because he thinks it's funny, but it hits me in the head, and I pass out. I come to, I'm like, oh, you know, blood on my head. It was bad, and I was mad. I was like, I'm going to beat him up, but I only weighed 53 pounds, and he was way bigger than me, and so I was like, fine. But he wasn't sorry. And so you want to make him sorry. Why aren't you sorry you threw a rock? But he didn't mean to hurt me. But he knew he was going to hurt somebody, right? Okay, two stupid stories. But the point is, you know, we hurt people. Either from an insensitivity or overlooking how might they feel. Or we like to create damage. And it's just like, let's throw it and see what happens, and it's exciting, and we just damage people one after the other, and we're like, that's not a big deal. We're not sorry. Okay, the scripture, what we're gonna get into today is Ephesians. And Ephesians 4 is all about maintaining the unity of the church. And it's about forgiveness. And if we don't do this, my title, it's gonna grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Like how we work with one another. Jesus in John 13 says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. This is how the world's gonna know you're my disciples. This is how the world's gonna know I am who I said I would be, is through your witness in loving one another. And so it's all about maintaining unity of the church. And Paul in Ephesians 4 gives us this illustration of being a body. And how we're joined together and we're all body parts, God, Jesus Christ being the head. And if we work together, it's going to be good. But the problem is, we don't treat the church like a body. We treat it more like a business. And so it's like, oh, you know, I don't like this gym membership. The people are weird. And so we get all upset and we're like, oh, I'm going to leave this church because this. Okay, let's not get into that right now. Let's just read the text and then we'll get into that. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse. We usually stand when we read the text. So let's do that. Honor the word. We're Ephesians 4, verse 30. Okay. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. All right, you may be seated. Man, it sounds so weird to say, you may be seated. I never say that in my life, in normal life. You may be seated. It's to my kids, usually, sit down. Okay, listen, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Paul's pointing this whole text, this whole chapter, like what grieves the Holy Spirit. I mean, all sin arguably does, but he's emphasizing that disunity and unforgiveness in the body of Christ is what's grieving, putting the Holy Spirit into sorrow. It's like when you look at that Greek context, it literally means what it means. It's like sorrow, sadness, grief, pain. So we as the body of Christ, are we doing that? I mean, I was just thinking like here in the States, man, we are so ridiculous. Again, we treat it like a membership rather than a body built together. I don't like how he talks and how they preach and how they play music. And it's ridiculous. Oh, their communion tastes weird. Their seats are hard. You know, I'm going to go to a different place. And we treat it just like a gym membership. And so where's the popcorn? It's not meant to entertain, right? This is meant to be a body built together. And we're going to do things because we're messed up humans and we're going to hurt one another purposefully, accidentally, however we do it. We're going to be hurt. We're going to be bleeding. We're going to cause pain. But we're going to have to somehow overcome that. And Paul gives real clear instructions how to overcome that. But we're causing like preferences, our preferences to cause disunity. Preferences, not doctrines. Like, yeah, there are some doctrines that are open hand, a little bit more open hand, but I remember Pakistan, went there last year. Like the qualifications is so funny, like vetting process for leaders there is so different. You know, here it's like, well, how well can they speak? How organized are they? Can they manage 500 people? Blah, 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 whatever. There, they're like this guy, this girl, like they're gonna go preach Christ crucified to Muslims and probably die. And that's what it is. They are gonna preach Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, spirit empowerment, Jesus is coming back, repent of your sins, and that's what unifies them. And that's their qualification. It's like, what do you mean end times? What do you mean Calvinism, Arminianism? Like they're gonna go preach Christ and probably lay down their life. And then we argue about preferences. The stinking pews are too hard. I don't know, man. It's just, it bothers me. But he gives us really clear instructions about the outworking of unforgiveness. So this text is about, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, he's actually shown us that, what are the outworkings of unforgiveness? Well, he puts it here. You know, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, so like gossip, malice, hate. He's kind of showing you like, if you have something unsettled with a brother or sister in Christ, or with just even another human, but in this context, we're talking about the body, it's like you're just gonna feel angry. You're gonna feel angry all the time. You're gonna go to bed angry. He even says that in this passage, like don't go to bed angry. He's like, you're just gonna be boiling. You remember that illustration about the frog? Take a little toad or frog, whatever it is. You put it in nice, cool water. Very nice. And then you slowly bring it to a boil. Slowly, 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 until it boils to death and it won't even jump out. The reason it won't jump out is because it's that slow boil. And I think a lot of times we think of like our bitterness, this anger, this gossip, tear down this person. We just hate, we hate, we hate. Malice, malice, malice. Bitter, bitter, bitter. It's like we think it's okay, but it's actually this slow boiling until it actually kills us, right? Like the Bible says, holding unforgiveness is like drinking poison, thinking you're poisoning them, but really you're poisoning yourself, and you're just drinking it every day. I mean, I went to work and I asked coworkers, like, hey, do you forgive? And I was telling them the passage. Great evangelism tool is just like to ask them about scriptures, even if they don't believe, and see what they think. But I was like, look at this. And I read it to them, and then I was like, do you forgive? And I think I asked 6-7 people, and they were all like, yeah, except two. And you know what the characteristics of those two people were? They're like, no, you do one thing wrong with me, you're dead to me. They're the people that were just angry, and they get angry fast. They can just tear people down. It's like a talent. They just find one little thing and just tear them down and slander them and gossip about them. Now, they don't know Jesus. You're not called to, like, you know, keep them to that because, you know, they don't know Jesus. So how do they know better? But is that a coincidence? I don't think it is. Like, if we know we're harboring this stuff, and I want to let you know, like, we forgive imperfectly. We love imperfectly. We're imperfect beings. But if the heart behind it is like, no, I want to forgive them. Where you become danger of your soul, like damnation type stuff, like, is when you get this settled, stubborn position, I will never forgive. I will always hate them. I will never let that go. I mean, man, that's scary. Forgive so that you may be forgiven. Like, that's the scary part. And so Paul's saying the outworking of unforgiveness is just this: hate, slander, gossip, malice. It's just gonna, and the bitter root is actually gonna affect you to the core, is what he's saying. It's affected the core of you. A good tree can only bear good fruit. A bad tree can only bear bad fruit. So this is going to affect us in big ways. So what does he say? Now, here's the problem. We don't want to deal with sin. And a lot of times we belittle it. Think it's not a big deal. I sin so grace may abound. Romans 6. No. This is not good, right? We belittle it. Cheap grace is what Bonhoeffer would call it. You know, we know we're have this stuff, but instead of dealing with it, we just hide it away. Like, I would love, you know what would be the great, best church service? It's not anybody preaching, not anybody singing up here. You know what would be so cool? We're not going to do this, because it would not work. But if we, like, got in a big circle and just was like, all right, we're going to leave our stuff at the altar and go be reconciled to our brothers and sisters. If we all circled up and just looked face to face and said, I'm sorry. Like, I know I've done this to you. I know this irritates you. I know you've done, and we just say sorry, and we pray for each other, and we say, I'm gonna work on that. You know, you keep me accountable. Wouldn't that be an awesome church service? And then, like, we hug and pray and then go, and like, we just live to, like, help each other. You know, I'd love that. It'd get real awkward though. So I'll keep you from that. I keep you from it. Okay, so we belittle sin. Here's the problem. We think, why forgive? Like, it only affects me. It only really bothers me. Like, I can just keep it down, bottled up, pushed down, and it's not gonna harm anyone else. Big lie right there, people. I mean, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, like, a little leaven can ruin the whole lump. He's talking about sin, mainly sin that's known, and some sexual sin stuff in Corinthians, pretty crazy. But he's indicating that if you have hidden sin in your life, and you think this is just my problem, you're a part of the body. Like, you are a part. So it's not just affecting you. We are a body built together. It's going to affect all of us. There's these crazy stories in the Old Testament. I'm going to read one of them. Crazy stories about sin being in the camp. And they're like going for God. And then somebody has like sin in the camp. And it's just destructive. And God's like, you got to get the sin out of the camp. Got to get it out of the camp. And here's this story. Here's this story out of Joshua. They're about to go fight somebody. And they tell Joshua, we probably only need like 3,000 people to defeat these people. They're like, okay, great. And so they go and just get whooped, spanked, destroyed. And they come back, we got beat. We got beat. And so Joshua falls on his face and is praying and praying. And here's the story. Now we're going to read it. Into verse 12. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. He says, get up to Joshua. Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourself for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. A little later on, the person that actually had the devoted things was, I think his name was Achan. He said, truly I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw the spoil, the beautiful cloak, 200 shekels of silver, the bar of gold that weighed 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And see, now they're hidden under the earth inside my tent with silver underneath it. So, man, crazy story. It's a crazy story because you see that this is God's body. These are God's people. And this guy just thinks nothing of it. Like, I got it hidden down, I got it covered up, and it's not gonna affect anything. But the reality is, it is like unforgiveness towards the person you're sitting next to or the person across the room. If you have that, it's like sin in the camp, and it's going to affect us because it's affecting the body of Christ because you're being affected by each other. And it's not unifying. We can't be unified with all that harbored unforgiveness and bitterness. We can't pray for one another like we should. You know what I mean? It's really destructive. It's really, and we treat it like, oh, it's not a big deal. I got 5 ounces and sneak it in on the airport. You know, no, this is a big deal. Like, we belittle sin. And we're going to get to Jesus. But the reality is, you know, sin cost him his life to deal with it. And just to be like, oh, it's not a big deal. No, it cost Jesus his life. You know, Paul strains and goes. So the lesson here is hidden sin is not great. And it needs to come to light. And this is what Paul shows us this. He actually says, put away. So here in Joshua, he says, destroy the devoted things. Jesus says, cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Paul says, put away. Put away. We don't like that. Okay, we don't like putting it away. I got this little illustration. It stinks. I can smell it. It stinks. It's right here. It's right here. This is bad, rotten fruit. All right, people? Ugh. Bad, rotten fruit. Bitter fruit. Bad tree can only bear bad fruit. Go along with me, okay? It's pretend here. Now, this stinks just like our trauma. You know, it stinks. It's not good. We don't like it. But we live with it. And instead of putting it away, sometimes we like it center stage and we look at it and be like, I hate that person. Remember what they did? Remember what they said? And we just dwell on it and think about it. How easy is it to be sniffing this and looking at it and being thinking about Christ? Pretty hard, right? Because this is what you're dwelling at. This is what's on your mantelpiece. And then we think, fine, I'll put it away. Fine. Fine. And we open our drawer and we put it away like laundry. Like, it's in that drawer. It's been dealt with. Then that, you know, that person says the same thing. And it's like, ah! And we pull it out and we look at it and we sniff it and all that, right? And then we think, put it under the rug. We bury it under our tent. But when they do that thing again, we just pull it out. It might even be them, but a similar situation. And we just dwell on it. And we look at it. And that bitterness embittered our life to the root. And so Paul is saying, put it away. Where does this belong? What?
Trash.
But not just the trash in your house. Because you can still smell it. You got to take it out of your life. Take it out of your house. All the way to the garbage can outside, and you drop it in there. And you know Christ, at some point, he promises, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Vengeance is not yours, and it's not yours to repay. You put it there, and you know, Christ, this is yours, vengeance is yours, you will repay, you will redeem all things, you will wipe away every tear, you have this. Because if I have it, it's all I can smell and think of. It's all I can dwell on. And if I just leave it in my house, I'll eventually run into it again. And we got to put it out of our lives. Cast it out. Cast it off. Destroy. This is the biblical precedent to do. Now, there's lots of ways of doing it. There's lots of ways of doing it. But I just think, hopefully, this shows you, like, are you festering with bitterness and rottenness and malice and hate? And if you do, there is a better way, and it is putting it away. We got to do this. 1 Peter 4. Let me just read this real quick. You got 1 Peter 4? Come on. No? Dang it, man. Okay, someone would get 1 Peter 4. Beat me there. 4:8. 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8. Come on. How do you know your Bible? Does anyone got it? Yeah, come on, Sam, shout it out.
Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins.
One more time.
Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins.
Yeah, man. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Love covers a multitude of sins, right? If we like love that person next to us so much, it just deals with almost everything. We gotta be doers of the word. Into James 4, if you know what to do and don't do it, you're in sin. If you know what to do and you don't do it, you're in sin. Church is so weird to me because it's the only thing where we get into a scenario like this where I'm teaching you something and then we do nothing with it. It's like, it's so ridiculous. It's like math class, like, let me tell you 3 = 4 or 5 square feet, and then you don't know it, and then you move on to the next one. It's ridiculous. I mean, jujitsu, right? I look ripped, I know, too bad. But like jujitsu, I would be like, you learn the Kimura, right? Before you move on. You get good at that Kimura before you move on. I mean, I lived with the Sweetmans, and Jones taught me the little flickety with the basketball, because I would do this, and he's like, you know, you got to flick, you got to flick, and now I flick, and I beat him every time. Tell him that. Parker destroys you. I got the flick down. What are we doing? You come here every Sunday, and you hear the word of God, and you don't do anything with it. You know how I know? Because I could do that half the time. 80%, 90% of the time. And so I know you're doing it because you're human like me. There's this dude who wrote Amusing Yourself to Death in the 60s. Big book, neuroscientist, man smart. He said information to action ratio is super, super low. Essentially meaning like we hear tons of stuff but don't do anything with it. We even can be moved emotionally and spiritually by it, but do nothing with it. And we're literally training ourselves to hear but not do. He does like the Hebb's Law, like neurons that fire together, wire together. So again, we're training our brain to read the word of God and do nothing with it. Super dangerous, super dangerous. Forgive one another as Christ forgave you. Wow, that's so good. No, that's not so good. That's like, you gotta do it today. You know, leave your gift at the altar and go say sorry, or maybe just forgive. Forgive's a solo act. Reconciliation's a dual act, right? We're not going to get into that. But the whole point is, like, we should do what the word says. And what does it say? Put it away. Now, he gives us two action points. Put away, but then he says, Be. So be, cool word here. Be, I told my wife yesterday, I was like, babe, that be, I think it means become. And then I looked up the Greek and the be means become. And I was like, yes, I was right. So I know, guys, I was like rocked yesterday. I was like, hey, it means become. She's like, cool. She didn't care. No, she cared. But you know what I mean? Where why, you know, they're like, they hear it so many times. But like he says, okay, put off. You know, if you even jumped up to verse 22, put off the old self, put on the new self, be renewed by the Spirit. But we're in verse 32. So put off, put away. Now be kind, be tenderhearted, become this. So the easiest way to put off is to become something different. To put off is to do. You know, dieting 101. It's not like, I gotta eat less sugar. You just eat so many broccolis. You're like, ugh, I can't eat sugar. You know, it's, you just eat the right thing so much you can't eat the wrong thing. Paul's kind of giving us that illustration here. Put it off and start being kind. Guys, that's the exact opposite of what you want. The person that you can't stand, the person that's wronged you, do you want to be kind to them? Mm-mm. You want to be tenderhearted to them? No way. No way. So I think things that have really helped me and are also biblical to putting off, but also putting on the new self. One is like confession. James 1, confess your sins to one another, be healed. Pray for one another, be healed. Like you got that, you got this, right? And this is hanging all over you and you stink and nasty. You need to go tell somebody like, I just keep putting this in a drawer and I'm not dealing with it. Keep putting it on the rug and I'm not dealing with it. Like, I need to tell you what I have in my life, what's been done to me, and just like have you pray for me. Maybe you need to challenge me and say, you need to go talk to that person. And you deal with it right there with another brother or sister in Christ. Because if you leave it by yourself, it's gonna fester and grow. One of the things that's like hugely helped me is, what did Jesus say? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You guys are reading your Bible. Good job. Now are you doing it? No, sorry. No, I'm playing. Persecute. Pray for those who persecute you. This has been huge for me in my life. I feel like the people who hurt me the most, I probably pray for them worst, like legitimately. Because, and I'm not praying for a day. There is a few people that have hurt me in my life, bad, and I pray for them every single day. Every single day. Every single day. Until those harmful, malice, bitter feelings leave. I was meeting with Adam and he said something like prayer that kind of can help you align with God, right? Something like that. And I just felt like I would pray for these people every day until my prayers were like kindness. And to her, like, I actually want the best for them. Because true forgiveness is wanting good. You want good for the people who have wronged you. You actually want their good, their spiritual good. This is the example of Christ who was tenderhearted towards us and wanted our good. But here's the deal. Some of us are like, I can't do it. I won't do it. I can't, I won't. But the problem is we're looking at the wrong thing. We're looking at the wrong thing because we're looking at what's been done to us. And we're saying, look what's happened to me. And I would just pose, instead of look what they did to me, look, and I know this cliche, but it's like, look what I did to Christ. Look what they did to me, but look what I did to him. Look what I did to Christ. Look what I did to Christ. I think that when you start to realize that you deserved absolutely nothing, like I deserved hell and hell and hell and that's it. Because I'm a corrupt, vile person. My thinking is corrupt and vile. My actions are corrupt and vile. I say one thing and do another thing. All I deserve is death and death and death. But God, being tender-hearted, wanting the best, sent his son. Made a way for me. why we were still sinning, Christ died for us. Why we were still enemies, he died for us. Now, I remember in high school, my sister, we were driving on a highway, and there was a drunk driver, and there's head-on collision with my this car with my couple of my sisters were in it. You know, it spins, flips, goes in the median. We pull over, get in, you know, people coming out, but it's just, no one died, but it was a terrible wreck, massive injuries, crazy cost to get people fixed. You know what I mean? Just like massive damage. A guy who hit him, the drunk driver, was in a coma. And dude, my heart, I remember like thinking, man, I hope he doesn't wake up. You know, I had those vile malice thoughts, like, I hope he doesn't wake up. Almost killed my sisters. You know what I mean? But we got to flip it. The reality is, we're driving through this life and we're wrecking into people. We are damaging so many people. We're damaging ourselves. And we're so thoughtless and careless, and we're just wrecking and wrecking. And I think the most powerful illustration is like the greatest, guys, the greatest wreck, the greatest casualty is Christ. Like we literally wrecked him. And I think what's so powerful is he looks at all this damage in our life that we've made, all the damages. And I think what's so powerful is that he wants to not only forgive us, he says, no, it's forgiven. But grace is giving something that you don't deserve. His grace then flows, and he says, I'll pay for all the damages. And he's the one hurt. He's the one in the hospital bed. He's the one dying out. He's saying, just pay it all. I'll pay it all. I'll pay it all. I'll fix it all. You can go free. I mean, it's just like, when you see what he's done, it makes it so much easier to say, not only sorry, but just like, to be like, you know what? You've done that, but I don't want that in my life. That you can be free. Because the truth is that unforgiveness is keeping me from Christ, because I could be 80 years old and think back on that thing and just, I start boiling again. I don't want that in my life. I don't want them to have that control over me. I don't want that situation to rob me of, like, I consider everything as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. Like, I don't want that stuff to rob me of enjoying him and what he's done for me. He's too good to be robbed of, you know what I mean? Like, I want to see him purely. There's this parable. It's out of Matthew 18. Do I have that, Brian? Matthew 18? Yes, thank you, Brian. Okay, Matthew 18. He gives this parable. Guy owes $1 billion, basically $1 billion, and he begs the master to forgive him. Please forgive me. And he goes, sure, go free. $1 billion forgiven. Then that guy finds someone who owes him around $10. And he starts choking him. Pay what you owe, pay what you owe, pay what you owe. And the master hears about it. He says, fine. Nope, you're going. You're going to prison. You're going to jail. Bye-bye. Until you can pay the debt back. The reality is we can't pay the debt back because our good deeds are as filthy rags compared to Christ. It's why we had to have Christ. It's why we had to have Jesus. Because our greatest deeds are filthy and only Christ could have paid it because he was so perfect. He was so perfect. Nothing bad from this guy. Okay, but he says this at the very end. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And actually, my ESV says your brother or sister from your heart. Whew. When we see what we've been forgiven from, $1 billion, it's hard to throw a fit for someone who owed us 10. When we can truly see Jesus. Now, how do you see Jesus? Okay, let me get you there real quick, and then we'll land this. We'll get done with this. I'm sorry. Okay, you need a moment with Jesus. The truth is, you can't do it alone. You need one moment with the Holy Spirit, because one moment with the Holy Spirit can like change everything. Some of us have had that encounter with the Holy Spirit. I remember 16, it just changed everything. Okay, there's a passage in Acts 7, the first martyr, Stephen. He has a moment with God while he's being killed. And he says this in verse 55, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, see how important that is, full of the Holy Spirit. He, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out, loud voice, and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witness laid down the garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, stone after stone, right? One after the other, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Man, I keep thinking like he was full of the Holy Spirit. He could see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And as people are murdering him, I mean, he can cry, don't hold this against him. He can beg, God, don't hold this against him. Man, he prays for them. Just like Jesus, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing, you know? Into Luke, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. I want this so bad. What if this was like our anthem cry as Trinity Church? Like, it doesn't matter what you throw at me. Doesn't matter what you do to me. I'm gonna beg and cry to God to forgive you. Forgive you. Like, if we would bleed that, say that, think that. Like, what a crazy church. I just think that would be a crazy church, that people just can't offend us. It's like, I love you so much. My heart is so tender towards you. I just got to pray that God forgives you for what you just said to me, what you did to me. I just want him to love you and give him you every spiritual blessing, that you would see it all as rubbish and see that Christ is your richest reward. Man, so cool. This guy is being murdered and cries, don't hold this against them. So powerful. He has a moment with the Holy Spirit. He has a moment seeing God. Jesus at his rightful position. Like, we just gotta see Jesus. And we see it through this Holy Spirit empowerment. As Paul says, be renewed by the Spirit. It's active, be renewed. Go to the Holy Spirit. Don't go to the other stuff. Go to him, beg for him. And you will have a moment. And it will just change your perspective. It'll change your heart. We need Holy Spirit empowerment. And, you know, we grieve the Holy Spirit. I just find that interesting that it's not anger, it's grief. It's a person, it's personal. And I just think, man, that's so powerful. He's in this room, he is with us. So, Jesus wanted good for us. We got to remember this. He wanted good for us, even though we were wronged. We wronged him. He wanted good for us. So I kind of want to end with just this final passage. And I feel like we should respond. Hey, we have prayer today, and it's right over here. And when we start singing, if you feel like, man, I want help. I want someone to pray for me. Just respond and just get prayer. I mean, how's that bad? So we're going to read the very first passage, verse of Ephesians 5. And I just want to say this. If you don't know Christ, like, guys, he's paid the way. He's paid your way. He's paid your way. He loves you. He's tenderhearted. He took the cross for you. Like, he is in this room with the Holy Spirit, and you might feel it. And if you felt like I've spoken to any situation in your life, it's not me. It's literally the Holy Spirit trying to win you, persuade you, to just surrender it all to him, and then joy will be entered in. We all need a moment with God. So I want to read Ephesians 5, verse 1, to kind of carry us home. And Ben, you can come on up. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God, beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I want to model Jesus' life. I want my life to be a fragrant offering. I want to love one another as Christ loved me.